They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I will wait upon you, Lord. I'll renew my strength. I shall mount up with wings as eagles. I will run and not be weary. I will walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Isaiah 40:31.
Well, you know, there's an interesting scriptural story behind that verse of scripture that's been put to song. And we all need to be reminded about being refreshed, don't we? It's necessary. That's one of the reasons why God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And of course, you know, the way our society has become is so busy, people just don't get a chance to rest. And rest is very important. I believe that many health problems come from the fact we don't get enough rest. There's too much stress. It's too busy out there. But the story of Isaiah and him having that strength, and the story actually of Elijah when he faced the evilness of the priest of Ashtaroth and Baal, having this kind of strength that only the Lord can give. And the word wait, you know, when you think about wait, you've got a person who's a waiter, a waitress in a restaurant. It's not that they're hanging along the side of the building there doing nothing. No, they're waiting on you. They're serving you. So one of the ways of looking at the scripture is, Lord, teach us how to serve you in a way that's going to strengthen us and encourage us and rest us, even though we're being involved in doing the things the Lord asks us to do, still to be rested. That's so important. Last week, on one of those unusually warm winter days, I just couldn't stay at my desk any longer. I had to get outside. I went out, got some sunshine, took a walk. Gee, it was great. It was a rest. And I prayed through the neighborhood that I live in. Have you ever done that? Gone out prayer walking through your neighborhood, and I really walked at a good pace, and it was great. Enjoyed the sunshine, and it was restful because I was waiting on the Lord. I was serving the Lord. And do you ever think of serving the Lord as actually taking a rest when you need it? Now, I recognize some people just don't work enough. But most people these days in our society, they work too much. They just don't seem to take that time. And I'm listening to that advice myself as the Holy Spirit is reminding me that I need to take that rest too. And what I trust is when you take the proper rest in the Lord, as you're waiting on Him, serving Him, He maximizes the use of your time aside from that. Well, Thomas Aquinas said, justice is a certain rectitude of mind whereby a man does what he ought to do in circumstances confronting him. And it was Martin Luther who said, where there are no good works, there is no faith. If works and love do not blossom forth, it is not genuine faith. The gospel has not yet gained a foothold, and Christ is not yet rightly known. In 1661, under pressure from the British Parliament, the American colony of Massachusetts suspended its Corporal Punishment Act of 1656, which had imposed harsh penalties on Quakers and other religious nonconformists. Can you imagine that? It took the British Parliament in 1661 to school those Puritans, those pilgrims, and this is some 41 years after the Mayflower arriving in Plymouth, that in 41 years, which is basically two generations, in two generations, these very same people persecuted other people who were nonconformists when very much the Puritans and the Pilgrims were nonconformists. You see how human nature is in this fallen world? That's one of the reasons why our founding fathers gave us the Bill of Rights in the Constitution, particularly the First Amendment and what some call the Establishment Clause, which says freedom of religion, freedom to be a Christian without the imposition of a national church or a state church. That's important to understand that. In 1712, the South Carolina colony passed a Sunday law requiring all persons whatsoever to attend church each Sunday to refrain from skilled labor, and to do no traveling by horse or wagon beyond the necessary. Infractions of this law were met with a 10-shilling fine and or a 2-hour lockup in the village stocks. Okay, folks, here's your choice. You get 2 hours locked up, or you can come to church on Sunday. Well, I know that wouldn't be right for us to force people to come. We want them to come voluntarily. But a lot of people know it would do them some good, wouldn't it? And, of course, to have a Sunday when I was growing up where very few businesses were open, very few stores were open, everything was closed, and my hat's off to people like Mr. Cathy of Chick-fil-A around the country. He closes all of his restaurants on Sunday, including the ones that are in shopping malls, and I don't know how he was able to do that from a contract standpoint. He had to stick his neck out, didn't he? Well, to be a true Christian in this society, you got to stretch your neck. Well, 1767, the Anglican clergyman and hymn writer John Newton wrote in a letter, "The Lord himself is our keeper. Nothing befalls us but what is adjusted by his wisdom and love. He will, in one way or another, sweeten every bitter cup, and ere long he will wipe away all tears from our eyes." And a man named Havergal wrote this, "Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touched the spirit there. No one is more secure than those who are in God's hands." Oh, yes. Amen. You've heard of Helen Keller. She said this, "The world is moved not only by the mighty shoves of the heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker." So if you don't consider yourself a hero out there, somebody who has big opportunity, just remember that gathering together with those others who are out just doing what they can, what they're able to. And remember, we read the quote from Martin Luther, "Where there are no good works, there is no faith." So make sure that today that you do your good works as unto the Lord, refreshed by him, even if it seems kind of small. Remember that you can do that. Well, William Penn, in a writing called Some Fruits of Solitude in 1693, said, "Do good with what thou hast, or it will do thee no good." One of the signers of the Declaration of American Independence, James Wilson, said, "The first and governing maxim in the interpretation of a statute is to discover the meaning of those who made it." How important that is right now, as we're looking at the Constitution and of the individual states and of a national constitution, and also the Bible. Proper biblical interpretation, understanding God who gave us the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said, "I pronounce it as certain that there was never yet a truly great man that was not at the same time truly virtuous." And if anyone aspired to greatness out there, well, listen to Benjamin Franklin. You need to be virtuous. And how can you be virtuous? Only Christ can help you do that. Well, Thomas Jefferson said, "Determine never to be idle. No person will have occasion to complain of the want of time who never loses any. It is wonderful how much may be done if we are always doing." Well, is that a contradiction to what I've been talking about here about getting proper rest? Well, remember, there are only 1,440 minutes in your day. That's the same for all human beings. We all only have 1,440. So a proper balance there of being busy about the Lord's work and then also resting in Him. Patrick Henry said, "We are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave." Well, I certainly hope as we read these quotes to you on the broadcast that this is encouraging you, those of you that, whatever venue that you're now listening in, whether you're in your car or you're at your home or you're at work or at school or whatever, we're trying to encourage you. We're trying to let you know that your vote counts, so to speak, that your life can count for something for Jesus, even though you don't see the situation you're in as being all that important. When you wait on the Lord and you love Him and you do His will, you are important. Well, Thomas Jefferson, in a letter to Edward Rutledge in 1788, said, "My confidence is that there will for a long time be virtue and good sense enough in our countrymen to correct abuses." Now, I wonder what he'd say about people today. Here in 2006, do we have enough people in this country who are virtuous and have good sense enough to correct the abuses of which, I'm not much for network news, but if you turn on Fox News or something like that, there's so much talk about corruption, whether it's in business, whether it's in education, yes, even in the church, in all venues, because we have stopped emphasizing virtue. And are you raising your children to say, play fair? When they go out to play a game, do you teach them that it's not just about winning, it's about playing rightfully? That when you tell them you need to go earn a living and teach them how to do that, that it's not about trying to steal, it's earning rightfully? That's the Lord's way, isn't it? And that's the hope of our country. Well, John Adams, in an address to the military when he was president, our second president, in 1798, he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made," now listen to this, "our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." And he was talking about Christian people. "It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Well, our 25th president, President McKinley, said, "The more profoundly we study the Bible and the more closely we observe its divine precepts, the better citizens we will become and the higher will be our destiny as a nation." That's a prophetic word from our 25th president. And it still holds true today. He also said, "The men who established this government had faith in God and sublimely trusted in Him. They besought His counsel and advice in every step of their progress, and so it has been ever since. American history abounds in instances of this trait of piety, this sincere reliance on a higher power in all great trials in our national affairs." And isn't it interesting whenever you read something like that, how these words like higher power have been co-opted. We're not just talking about, and he was not just talking about any old higher power, no matter what the name. He was talking about the God of the Bible, he was talking about Christ. And of course, that all of us recognize we didn't create ourselves. While we're at it, I want to ask you to put a date down on your calendar. On February 27th, that's a Monday, at 7 p.m., I will be in full Patriot Pastor regalia at the New Market Town Hall. I know we have listeners to the station here and to the broadcast that are in New Market or in the New Market area. The Historical Society is bringing me in for a presentation. We're going to have some music from the Plourd family that will be traveling with me there. So please come out and join us at 7 o'clock on February 27th at the New Market Town Hall. You know that over the history of our ministry, I try to hold as many public meetings as possible to speak and preach the gospel and to testify and share the truth about the founding of America in public venues, like town halls. I've used many town halls and town squares, so please come out and support that. It'll be encouraging to me, and of course it'll be encouraging to the people that are sponsoring this. Well, I want to mention a few things that are very current as we are this very week. People have descended on Washington, D.C., who are pro-life. And I am pro-life, gladly to be, and I want to tell you our founding fathers were pro-life. They said life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They would be appalled to see that babies are killed in their mother's wombs. It's also very sad to think that here in the state of New Hampshire, as many other states, public monies, tax monies, are taken and given to Planned Parenthood. What does Planned Parenthood do? A lot of things that most people in America would not like them to be doing with their money. There are a few states, like Colorado, Missouri, Ohio, North Dakota, Mississippi, and Texas, that have blocked Planned Parenthood from getting taxpayer funding. That's right. Taxpayer funding goes to kill babies. Is that what you want done with your money? Well, make sure you let your legislators know here in New Hampshire. You want them to defund, take away tax money from Planned Parenthood. Let Planned Parenthood raise their own monies, not use public monies to kill babies in the womb. And, of course, there are a lot of things going on as far as at the Supreme Court level. And you know that with the appointments that are being made to the Supreme Court, how important this is, because Roe versus Wade, as I mentioned in the last broadcast, Roe versus Wade is not established law. It's against the Constitution and it's against the Bible. An erroneous understanding at the Supreme Court level, and this can be changed. It can be changed by the Supreme Court, but it can also be changed by the U.S. Congress. So we need congressmen that understand that. I also mentioned to you about, in previous broadcasts, about a violation of the Fifth Amendment Bill of Rights Constitution concerning the issue of eminent domain and how eventually this would be used against the church. Well, it's happened. Out in Oklahoma, a small Baptist church there is in risk of losing its place of worship because it sits on a site where city leaders want to build a shopping plaza. And you know that many churches are in some very pristine places, some very valuable land and so forth. Do you want your church taken by the government simply because your church doesn't pray? Yeah, maybe if your church doesn't pray. That's right, we've got to pray. We should be doing that. But also taking a stand against the government coming and imposing these things because churches don't pay property taxes. So they're not considered to be valuable to the community. Well, we've got our work cut out for us. Let's not bury our heads in the sand. And I pray this will not be coming to New Hampshire. I also want to mention to you, we brought this up in the broadcast in the last couple of weeks, about the lawmakers in Massachusetts are being asked to consider a bill that would require every church to file financial disclosure forms for any money taken in. And so you can see that church incorporation and all these other things make churches look like they're businesses. And, of course, government says, hey, we monitor all other businesses. We ought to monitor church business. I'm definitely against government having this kind of power over the churches to have financial disclosure. This, first of all, it would cost the churches so much, and that money that doesn't go out for property taxes and the money that doesn't go out for financial disclosure and all the accounting and so forth is money that goes to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to send missionaries out and a variety of other things, that money wouldn't be available. And then, of course, everyone has to go more to the government to get their help. You see how these things can snowball and cause us problems? A couple of bills I want to mention to you. You know, whenever that people do get together, they seem to make some headway. Well, recently the New Hampshire Senate passed House Bill 406. This bill greatly simplifies the paperwork requirements of the annual homeschool notice. And for those of you that are not homeschoolers or home educators, don't think that this doesn't affect you if you have your children in Christian school, because you know, these people, I sit up there in the legislature and I listen to a lot of things. They're going to be after Christian schools just the way they are home schools. So this affects all of us. And another bill, and that was the good news. The bad news is another bill, Senate Bill 268. I said the other one was House Bill. This is a Senate bill, which actually does not give home educators or homeschoolers an exception. The bill basically is to increase the age of students being able to leave school, which some people say, well, what's the problem? Don't we want to keep them in until we're 18? Well, not if they don't need to be there. What if somebody's ready to graduate from Christian school or graduate from home education and they're not 18? So once again, another issue of government control over things that government is not supposed to be controlling. Now, if you have a computer and you want to read some of these bills, and there are many, many bills going through now, especially this time of year because the beginning of this new session, you need to read some of these things. Read from the General Court. You can go to www.gencourt, and that's G-E-N-C-O-R-T, .state.nh.us/legislation/2006. There are so many things. If you are a custodial parent, if you know, have been divorced or something and you have parental rights, these things are changing. You need to keep up with these things. You know, Adam Smith and The Wealth of Nations, one of the greatest books ever written, well over 100 years ago, he said, caveat emptor. He said, buyer beware. That's a Latin phrase, buyer beware. We need to pay attention to these things, and we need to be in contact with those who are our elected representatives. Not just be in contact with them legislatively, but also be praying for them. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know they can call upon you. Well, I want to read this week half of How to Preach Without Results. This was written by Charles Finney, who is an atheist. He was an attorney and an atheist, and one day he was challenged by Christians, how can you be an atheist? Have you ever read the Bible? Why don't you read it? So they challenged him. He went out to a cow pasture and he read the Bible and he got saved. He was born again from reading God's word. But he said this, and I believe it's true today, either we have what kind of witnessing we have or absence of witnessing amongst Christians or preaching in the churches, whatever. First, he said, let your supreme motive be to increase your own popularity. Then, of course, your preaching will be suited for that purpose and not to convert souls to Christ. Two, avoid preaching doctrines that are offensive to the carnal mind, lest they should say to you, as they did to Christ, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Three, make no distinct points and do not disturb the consciences of your hearers, lest they become alarmed about their souls. Four, avoid all illustrations, repetitions, and emphatic sentences that may compel your people to remember what you say. Five, avoid all heat and earnestness in your delivery, lest you make the impression that you really believe what you say. Six, Address the emotions and not the conscience of your hearers. 7. Be careful not to testify from your own experiences of the power of the gospel, lest you should produce the conviction upon your hearers that you have something which they need. 8. Do not awaken uncomfortable memories by reminding your listeners of their past sins. 9. Denounce sin in general, but make no reference to the specific sins of your present audience. 10. Do not make the impression that God commands your listeners here and now to obey the truth. Do not let them think that you expect them to commit themselves right on the spot to give their hearts to God. 11. Leave the impression that they are expected to go away in their sins and consider the matter at their convenience. 12. Dwell much upon their inability to obey and leave the impression that they must wait for God to change their natures. 13. Preach salvation by grace, but ignore the condemned and lost condition of the sinner, lest he should understand what you mean by grace and feel his need of it. And 14. Preach the gospel as a remedy, but conceal or ignore the fatal disease of the sinner. And that's half of what Finney wrote, called How to Preach Without Results. Next week, I plan to read the rest of it. And now, in the fleeting moments of this broadcast, I want to read some scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. And we have talked about virtue in this broadcast. We've talked about morality. We need to know that the Lord wants to remind us of these things. And starting at verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I'm not going to read the rest of that. I'm going to put that in your care to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to the end of the chapter 34. But I do want to point out again, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The Lord asks us when we take the Lord's Supper, he wants us to be in remembrance of him. And we know that there has never been anyone who was more virtuous than Jesus. The Lord expects virtue and morality. It's time for the world to see an adequate witness for Christ. And the Lord is looking for you to share your faith in Christ and your good works and showing that you remember the Lord until he comes again. Well, more to be said in future broadcasts. And as always, we thank you for tuning in. And Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Serve only Jesus.